for part of our time in Cambodia. Kim and I attended a church in Phnom Penh, the capital city of Cambodia, that was founded by a Thai missionary about 10 years earlier. The vast majority, probably 95% of the people there had come to faith during that 10-year period. And this was a very healthy and a very biblical church. They were committed to praying. They were committed to outreach. And it was a very giving church as well. The Thai missionary's name was Narin, and he was a very intense guy. But he communicated to all of these folks who had come to faith that Christ has saved you from your sins. He's given you new hope. He gave everything to you. And guess what part of being a Christian is about? It's therefore about giving back to Him of your time, your talent, and your monetary treasure. Well, most of the people at that church actually were young shop girls. Think about a 22-year-old kid from the village that came to the big city to work in a garment factory. In fact, if you look at the label on your clothes, you may see made in Cambodia, and there's a good chance that one of those young ladies sewed the clothes you're wearing. Well, on average at the time, the prevailing wage was about $70 per month for these gals. And they worked long hours. They were often in dangerous, very unpleasant conditions. It was not a great place. But they were taught discipleship. Jesus gave all to you. You are to give back. And so most of them learned and actually practiced when they got their paychecks once or twice a month, they would come to church and plop their $7, 10% into the offering plate. And guess what? They had joy, and they were growing in their faith. It was amazing. You know, $7 doesn't sound like a whole lot until you realize that that only left them with 63 to live on for the month, plus send a bunch home to their family because of the familiar ties. If you had a job and your family didn't, they tapped into it. Well, you know, the church wasn't fancy by any means, but it was able to support a pastor, pay its bills, do outreach, and even support missionaries. This is amazing. And this is on the offerings of some of the poorest people in the world. I had a very interesting conversation with someone at a different church a while ago, and an American Christian told me how they just couldn't plain afford to tithe. They were on Social Security. Things were tight. They had big bills. And I tried to kind of tell him this story, but he totally dismissed me. It was very interesting. You know, Social Security, no one's getting rich off of it. I realize, and life's expensive, and inflation's happening. But it was very interesting. As I talked to this individual, I happen to know a whole bunch of seamstresses in Southeast Asia who give more per month than this guy. And let's just say he's making 20 times what they do. Really incredible. Well, Jesus talked about money actually more than he did heaven and hell and all kinds of other things. It was very much a subject of his teaching. He never said money's the root of all evil, but he did communicate that the love of money can really get you into a heap of trouble. What we do with our funds that we have is of importance to Jesus. He knows that where our treasure is, there our hearts will be. And he understands that what we do with our money says a whole lot more about our spiritual life than what we say. Well, we're going to look at a short passage in Mark chapter 12. It wraps up a major section, and it packs a punch. It's going to talk about giving to God, but more than that, it's going to be an example of someone who gave their whole selves to God. And that's really going to be our focus. It's really going to be a picture of what does it mean to follow Jesus. Lord Jesus, as we look at your word, we want to thank you for these timeless truths. You wrote them and it applied to your hearers then and it applies to us now. I pray that each one would take something home. That, Lord, they would think about their lives, what you've given them, what they give to you or what they don't give or what they should perhaps. I pray you'd challenge them and encourage them. In all cases, Lord, may we be people who, because of what you've done, give our lives to you. Guide us in our study. In your name I pray, amen. Before we go to Mark 12, 41 to 44, I want to back up a little bit because there's a very interesting comparison and contrast. I'm going to read Mark 12:38-40. And in his teaching, Jesus said, "Beware the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at the feast, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive greater condemnation." Jesus is saying, they're condemned for what they're doing. Now he's going to give an example of a poor widow who is commended. We get to verse 41 in Mark 12. And Jesus sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly, I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all of those contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, has put in all she had to live on." What a difference between the scribes and the religious folks and this poor widow. They show up wearing their long, fancy, expensive clothes. She was probably recognized as a widow by her widow's gown, her shabby clothing. They like the greetings. They want everyone to see her. She was ignored by everybody, and she just kind of makes her way to the box. They get the best seats and the honor. A widow, she was a nobody back then. She was probably among the poorest of the poor and most vulnerable. Notice, these scribes devoured widows' houses. They were victimizers. Whereas widows, they got the short end of the stick. They were being oppressed. They would pray with an audience for everyone to hear, and she made her way quietly. She was concerned God would hear. They were wealthy. They were greedy. What was she? She was poor and very generous. These folks were hardened with unbelief. They rejected Jesus. They wanted him out of the scene. They didn't care what he said. Versus her, she had real faith. Physical prosperity, spiritual prosperity. Very fascinating contrast that Jesus shows up. As we look into this, this passage again is more than just about money. Jesus, from the very beginning, has been calling people to follow him. He said, leave your boats, leave your nets, come follow me. And all along, he's been stressing, if you want life, you will come after me. Well, it's interesting, speaking of life, because Jesus is at the very end of his life. He's already ridden into town on a donkey for Palm Sunday. He's cleansed the temple. He's angered the money changers. He's had a series of conversations in the last couple days with the religious folks. And guess what the rest of his week is going to hold? In 3 days, he's going to be arrested, betrayed, tortured, beaten, crucified, put to death. But in the meantime, he's got one last public teaching. And that's where we find ourselves. We start in verse 41. He sat down opposite the treasury. If you look at the little diagram in your flyer, you've got the temple proper, and that's where the priests only went once a year on the Day of Atonement. And at least in the Holy of Holies part of it, you had the temple. Only priests could go in there. And then you had the court of the priest. And that's where the altar was. That's where they would offer sacrifices. And then outside that was where the men could go and interact and pray. And that's as close as they could get to the temple. And then you had the court of the women, where men and women could go. And then outside of that is the court of the Gentiles. And the Gentiles were warned, do not come any closer under pain of death. Well, as the temple's divided into sections, it seems like initially Jesus is teaching in the court of the Gentiles. Everyone can hear him. In fact, that's where he cleared the temple. But then he goes and he sits down in the women's section. There's two interpretations. One would say the treasury was a little room. Others say, no, it was in general the women's area, and that there were offering boxes placed throughout this women's court. Well, one of the interesting things was that in addition to worship and sacrifice, the temple was where people brought their offerings. And think about it. The temple instruments and utensils were made of gold and silver. People would bring vast sums. There were also different storerooms. You could find stocks of curtains, priestly garments. There were warehouses of flour and oil and grain and wine and incense. If we were to go back and see the temple, it would be gleaming. It would be beautiful. It would just radiate wealth and power. And guess what? It's almost Passover. Within a couple days, Passover is going to start. And what's that going to mean? It's going to mean that Jerusalem's population is going to triple or quadruple. I've heard different estimates of between like 50,000 people lived in the city, and suddenly there's 200,000. And guess what many of them have been doing? They've been saving up their shekels all year long to then go to the temple and drop them in the offering. This is going to be a big deal. There are tons of people. It's exciting. It's the place to be. And Jesus has a seat. Well, what's he doing? We're going to soon see. He watched the people put their money in the offering box. Jesus, in a real sense, was people watching. How many of you like to people watch? I found that when we're in some of the national parks in Utah, it was a little not so good to people watch, because evidently this is the summer of full body spandex suits. And some of those you don't want to look at. Others you want to look at, but you shouldn't look at. There's nothing left in the imagination these days. And you go, I can't believe those girls are wearing that. And then you see their mother and you go, that's why. Ah, people watching can be good. It can be bad. And I hope none of you wear that kind of stuff outside of your exercise room. But that's another topic for another day. But anyway, it was very fascinating to watch other people as they're dealing with the heat, the cold, the bubble gum, their ice cream cone, taking pictures, every size, shape, color, accent. It was fascinating. I enjoy that. Well, Jesus is not just killing time. He's not bored. I'm going to die in 2 days, so I might as well just sit around and watch people. No, it's lesson time. With Jesus, it's always object lesson time. He is about to share some things. And he's watching the people put their money in the offering box. The rabbinic tradition says there were 13 different brass receptacles throughout the court of the women mounted on the walls. They were in the shape of a ram's horn or a trumpet, and kind of a small opening to put the money, and then it got bigger. And it said that there were labels on each of these boxes. 13 boxes, 13 ways to give. You know, maybe the new shekel dues, old shekel dues, bird offering, young birds for whole offering, wood, frankincense, gold for the mercy seat, and then a bunch of free will offerings. Well, it's very fascinating because obviously going to the temple involved not only prayers, but that's where you gave to God. And throughout the scripture, the Old Testament at least, the command was to give. To give to the Lord, give your 10%. Well, what did Jesus see happening? Well, he saw many rich people putting in large sums. And that's what they would do. And for the Jews of this time, there was the belief that, well, several things reflected your spirituality. You're praying, you're fasting, and you're giving. And the typical Jew believed that if you had a bunch of wealth, it's because God was blessing you. You were obviously a good person. God favored you. And so you didn't just handle your wealth, you flaunted it. Hey, look at me. God thinks I'm wonderful. As you make your way to the offering plate. So you can imagine as they're making their way to these different places, they're not just going to the little free will offering, they're going to the most prominent one, the one where everyone can see. You know, you think of pomp and circumstance, they make a spectacle. It may be that they're carrying their money bag, everyone, or maybe they have their train of servants to bring their money bags. And boy, they want attention. This is great. Everyone's going to see how generous and wonderful I am. But it's interesting because Jesus had this to say about that kind of show of wealth. He said, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. Really, it's like, well, who are you trying to impress, folks? God or the bystanders? There was not paper money at that time. It was all made out of metal. And what does metal do when you drop it against other metal? Clink, clink, clink. It makes noise. So for some of these folks, they would want to make as much noise as possible. I don't know if they would like squeeze as many coins in at a time, or if they'd just be like, clink, clink, clink. But this is not good. And remember, we're talking about, they sometimes called these receptacles trumpets. It may have been what Jesus was referring to in Matthew 6. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets. I don't know if that actually meant, do, 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 or look at me. as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets. You know, what we do with our money does matter to God. Think about this. If God has blessed you greatly, he wants you to give greatly. We also have to think about the fact that if we have a lot, it's not because of our good looks, our good education. It's because of our smarts. Now, yes, we are to use our gifts and abilities. Yes, we are to be wise stewards. But if you have money, it's not simply because of you. Do you think your brain produced your ability to create money? Think about this. One submicroscopic alteration in your chemical makeup of your genes, and you'd be a blubbering goofball. And you had nothing to do with it. One little tiny virus speck of a microscopic thing in your body, and you're not going to be able to think that well at all. We have to keep in mind what we have is a gift from God. You know, Jesus is watching people come and bring their money in, and he's aware of their amounts. He's aware of their motives as well. You know, I have to write estimated taxes to the IRS 4 times a year. I don't particularly enjoy it, but it's what I have to do. You who are working probably have money taken out of your paycheck every month. Guess what? Uncle Sam doesn't care how you feel about it as long as you send him his money. The motives towards the government don't matter, but towards God when we give, that is a bigger deal. Well, you know, some of the folks, the rich that were putting money in, were probably truly tithing. Some were giving more and beyond. Some of them might have had great attitudes. Oh, I love God and you bless me, here you go. Some of them, though, clearly didn't. But someone else came. Verse 42, and a poor widow came. Jesus is watching. He watches as she comes. He watches as she looks, plunks it in. He watches as she goes. And a widow's plight would have been really hard. Women in general were looked down upon in the society, which was not what was pleasing to God and Jesus. And women didn't have as many economic opportunities. If you were a widow, there's no Social Security, no government programs. Now, your neighbors and others were supposed to help, but that didn't always take place. And this lady was in rough shape. Some widows had to become beggars to survive. And Jesus sees her come. And what's she bring? She puts in 2 small copper coins and the ESV translated, which makes a penny. The Greek word for the smallest of coins, which he put in, was a lepto. And this was an eensy teensy little amount. And there's all these New Testament scholars that kind of argue about exactly how much it is. But the best I found was it was one, a lepto is 1/28 of a denarius. And denarius was how much a common everyday laborer made. Now, we saw signs in Utah, people hire in a McDonald's for $18 an hour, and even in Medford, $14. But wow, that's a lot of money. I remember $3.35 in my first job, and I was like, woohoo. But wow, it's getting a lot. But a common everyday laborer, not a ton of money at this time. And it said that a lepto was a fraction of a cent, not even half a penny, that maybe you could buy a handful of flour or a little bit of a meal. This is hardly anything. She's not putting much in there. And yet, she's putting a lot. You know, how did Jesus know what she gave? Maybe supernaturally. Oh, I know what she's given. Maybe he saw her with the little coins, those little microscopic things. Maybe he overheard the priest as she was going, now, where do I put these? Well, how much are you giving? Well, I got these 2 little coins. Okay, what are they for? Oh, well, I don't know. What can they be for? Okay, put them in here. Jesus may have overheard this. Maybe he heard a couple little tiny plinks in the chest. Oh, only the smallest coins make that. It's interesting, though. And so what did he do in verse 43? He calls his disciples to him and says, truly I say to you. Now, Mark may have got the order of the sentences a little off. He might have said when he saw the widow coming, hey, guys, come over here quick, so they could watch the whole thing. I don't know. But nevertheless, it's teaching time. And interestingly enough, he's not going to use the rich people with their bags of money as the lesson. No. Ding, ding, the little old lady with the coins. It's interesting because Jesus had been talking about what is the summary of the law? What is the great thing you are to do to be a follower of the law? And all these scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees and members of Sanhedrin, they could have told you all the 613 commandments, and they knew the Ten Commandments forwards and backwards in all kinds of different ways. But she was living it out. Because what was the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your soul, and strength. She got it. Well, what's Jesus say about her? This poor widow has put in more than all those contributing to the offering box. Well, how's that work? Little bits of little tiny clinks or massive amounts? How can Jesus say that? What is going on? And think about this. She may have been one of those poor widows robbed by the so-called religious folks, and that's all she's got left. But Jesus says she gives more. But everything about her seems to suggest less. She's only given this little bit. Yes, she's given more in proportion, more in spirit. She shows more in trust and faith and sacrifice. And the thing is, God's economy is different. For God, the value of the gift isn't the amount, but often the cost to the giver. And God can use gifts however he wants. When it comes to his scale, he's got his thumb on the back. So suddenly, how much did she give? Well, God's right there. And then when it comes to the rich people with all their money, he goes, it just doesn't compare. God does different things. You know what's fascinating too? Is this lady gave a fraction of a penny 2,000 years ago. People are still motivated to give because of it. Well, all I got's 2 cents. All right, guess how far that has gone. Her gift has led to the tune of millions and millions, if not billions of dollars of ordinary, don't got much, but what I have, I'll give to you, God, kind of people. It actually kind of reminds me a little bit of the March of Dimes. I think it was a big campaign to try to eradicate polio. Government didn't have much money, so what'd they do? Appeal to the school kids. Send in your dime. Not to get a Wheaty Tweety, a Toasty Oat prize from the Red Ryder BB Gun Company in the cereal box. No, send your dime in to try to eradicate this horrible childhood disease. And what happened? Dimes came in by the gazillion, and vaccines were developed, and polio was largely eradicated. Those little dimes made a difference. Think about this gift of this lady still being talked about. It said in God's eyes, giving is to be measured not by its count, but by its cost. Not by its amount, but by its portion. Not what's given, by what's kept. Not by money, but with spirit. It's so interesting. Jesus commends her gift. And a few chapters later in Mark 14, there's an account of a sinful woman who comes in and she pours perfume all over Jesus. And the disciples are like, I can't believe she's doing this. That perfume is worth more than a year's salary. And Jesus commends her. Well, who gave more? The lady with the year's salary that she gives to Jesus, or the lady with not even 2 nickels to rub together? Well, in God's eyes, he's given them both the thumbs up. They gave according to what they had and what they could. You know, we've got to remember God owns all, and that includes our money. He loans it to us. They're stewards. It's like, let's say I was to say, kids, I want you to buy me a new set of tools for Father's Day. Here's my checkbook. Anything we have, it's from what God has given to us, and we're simply given back to him. You know, Scripture does talk about tithes and how many people in the Old Testament withheld their tithe. They didn't give. It's interesting that the rich, it says in verse 44, they contributed out of their abundance. Some people really make a big deal of that. They give out of their abundance, not according to their. These folks may not have been giving much to God, but just a pittance of what they had. Contrast that with the widow. What'd Jesus say? But out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. That is key, all she had. That's just like with the fishermen. Leave your nets, leave your boat, come and follow me. But how am I going to make a living? Trust me, you'll find out. She gives and God takes care of her. J.C. Penney of the store, he started out by giving 10% to God. But guess what? God kept blessing him. and his stores grew, and his financial empire got bigger. He made tons of money, so he began to give more and more and more. And it said by the end of his life, he gave 90%, lived on the 10%, and he was like, woohoo, I'm doing great. But he gave to God's work, and God blessed him. It's really fascinating that this lady shows sacrificial, I'll even call it reckless giving. She doesn't hold back, but she goes, oh, this is the God who gave freely to me. I will give to him. She kind of pictures what Jesus said when he mentioned, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. You could almost translate this last sentence as, she lay down her whole life. And interestingly enough, this is the end of Jesus' public teaching. He will have some more with his disciples privately. But it ends with, she lay down her whole life. And who does that remind you of? Isn't that a fascinating transition? Ah, she gives her whole life, in essence, to the one who in 3 days is going to give his whole life for her. But when you think about it, you got to scratch your head a little bit. How's she going to survive? If she gives all her food money today, what's she going to do about tomorrow? What about her kids if she has them? Isn't this maybe a bad thing? Because after all, Jesus has been talking about how the temple system is going to be gone. The priests are corrupt. Is Jesus commending her for giving to a bad organization that doesn't have good financial accountability, that's on its way out, who is known for bad things? Is Jesus saying, go ahead and do that? I don't think so. I think he's illustrating a bigger point. By the way, as you give to the Lord's work, make sure you're doing your homework. We have the internet to check things out. There's things like the Evangelical Council, financial accountability. Just don't give your money to every Tom, Dick, and Harry that sends you a nice little letter or calls you or is on TV and says he needs a new Learjet. That's not good. Be wise. Use your brain. That's part of loving God. Not everyone who wants your money should have your money, even if they come in God's name. There's some real problems out there. But Jesus is illustrating a point of discipleship. Yes, it involves money, but more than that, it involves who she is. And guess what? She's rich in faith. She knew God wouldn't fail her. He would take care of her. He would provide. Maybe she had heard him talking at the Sermon on the Mount. Look at the birds of the air. Look at the lilies of the field. They don't sow or reap or stow away in barns, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Oh, therefore trust God for today. Maybe she'd been there. Another thing to think about is, no, Jesus is watching the people coming and going. He saw the rich, he saw the poor. He was aware of Ananias and Sapphira when they pretended to give more than they actually did. He notices those who give cheerfully. He sees everything that's going on. In Hebrews 4, it says, there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. He knows how much we give or don't give. He knows what our motives are. You know, I guess there's one church that was doing a big fundraiser and a man stood up and said, I want to give $1,000 anonymously. That doesn't work. That's just not quite in the spirit of Jesus, you know. But God knows our financial circumstances. He knows if we make $70 a month or $70,000 a month. I don't know anybody like that, but I'd like to. Anyway, another story. You know, she may not have been able to articulate it quite this way, but she knew her life didn't belong to her, but to God. She knew she'd been bought with a price, and there she'd give to God. She was owned by him, her body, her mind, her time, her talent, and treasure. And guess what? She didn't mind giving back to him as her act of worship. Well, let's review a little bit how this lady gave. I'm going to say she gave truthfully. Truthfully. She gave out of her heart. She meant it. She just came to the temple to give, not to show off. She was just like, Lord, I want to give what I got. And she wasn't making things up like Ananias and Sapphira and others. Her motive was right. In 1 Corinthians, it talks about, you know, if I give my body to the poor and everything I have away but have not love, it doesn't make a hill of beans difference. Well, this lady didn't have much, but what she did have off, she gave to God. You know, if we give a penny with a widow's heart, that's great gain to God and ourselves. One person wrote, it's not what we have, but what we share. For the gift without the giver is bare. Who gives himself with alms feeds three, himself, his hungry neighbor, and me. She also gave totally. The wealthy gave out of their abundance what they could share. They gave, they were still rich. She gave what she could live on. Ultimately, she gave to God and was giving to the one who would give himself to her. And then she gave trusting. She gave trusting. She believed God would provide. She stored up treasures where they wouldn't rust or be eaten by moths or be stolen. And that is pretty amazing. And guess what? I'm convinced this lady found that my God will meet all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Remember, though, at the end of the day, God doesn't want your money. He wants you. Yet you can't give yourself fully to God unless it involves part of your pocketbook as well. Note, she did not give in order to get right with God. Oh, if I give this amount, God will be pleased with me. No, she gave because she was already right with him. It's the same in our relationship with God. We're not to do good works in order to press God, in order for him to accept us or say, oh, come into heaven, you're such a wonderful person. No, he saves us when we recognize we have a need, we're sinful, we're in a world of hurt, the only one who's perfect and whose life is acceptable to God is the Lord Jesus, and we need his righteousness. It's only then that we are made right with him. And then we say, Lord, in light of what you've done, I want to give to you. In the end, I guess we got to say, what's our giving say about us? Jesus laid down his life so we could get right with God. And do we have grateful hearts? And is it reflected with how we physically give our money, but also the rest of us? The story of the widow is just so beautiful. I love how it comes at the end of 12, because guess what the next section is? It's all about Jesus getting ready to go to the cross. The one who gave her all to the one who gave his all. That's what the passage is really about. Though there are some powerful things about finances. Paul put it this way, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. And then the missionary C.T. Studd said this, and I close, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. Lord, let us be like this woman who epitomizes discipleship, who comes to you truthfully, who gives herself totally, and who is trusting you to do what you say you will do, and you will take care of us. Lord, if there's areas in our life that need to change, would you work, do so? I am convinced, Lord, that someday in heaven we'll meet this woman and she will rejoice that she could give her all to Jesus. May that be what we do as well. We can only do it with your help and because of your grace. And we will give you thanks. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.